The finished work of Jesus is not just for us now or our past, but also for our future. Let's talk about that today in the Word. Good morning and welcome back to Today in the Word. Hi, I'm Glenn Schaefer, and I want to welcome you to the middle portion of Hebrews chapter 10. If you're joining us on our podcast, I want to welcome you, or the YouTube channel, thank you for following along. We're going to be addressing two primary thoughts in verse 11 through 18, and that is, the work that Christ did for us is finished for our past, our present, and the future. And then the second thought we're going to address is that who is it that He sanctifies? Who is it that He has done this work for? Well, let's jump right in and let's look at these few verses beginning at verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Once again, he's reminding of these Christians who have a Hebrew background that all that the priest does and those who offer sacrifices, they stand ministering daily, and then they go once a year repeatedly doing this because why? It does not take away sins. That was not the intention. The intention of the first covenant was not to deal with the sin issue. When the Bible tells us he put away sin, and here in chapter 10, he's making it very clear that he eradicated our sin. He took our sin, it was laid upon him. It's not been laid upon us. And this is what he's emphasizing here. So he's reminding them one more time of the old covenant that it had to be done daily. But watch what he says here in verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Now we know that reference, made his footstool, is right out of the Psalm. Paul quotes that concerning Christ who must reign until he's placed every enemy under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Meaning Christ in his powerful resurrection and his ascension, even as the high priest, he continues to reign as king and will put all enemies, and the last one will be death at the resurrection when Jesus Christ comes back and the dead is raised. Here he references that what Christ has done, that he put away sins forever. Now in my translation, it has a comma there. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, comma, sat down on the right hand of God. Spurgeon points out, you could put that comma wherever you wanted it and still would be true and adequate. In other words, after he offered sins, comma, forever sat down. Either way, he provided it, took care of our sins forever, and he sat down forever. It's both one and the same. Once he accomplished it, he sat down. What does it mean he sat down? That means the work was finished. He ascended on high. He was seated at the Father's right hand. And there he ever lives, making intercession for us as the high priest. But the fact he sat down, his work was finished at the cross. And therefore, the offering was forever. And he is seated forever, in a sense, until every enemy has been placed under his feet. That is the victorious work, the efficaciousness of the cross. That's the confidence we have in what Jesus did at the cross. Then he says in verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now let's stop there for just a moment and read that again. For by one offering, that's himself, that's the cross, that's the sacrifice, paying the penalty for our sin, he has perfected, meaning it is a completed work. He has paid for it. He has perfected, the scripture says, forever, those who are being sanctified. So he has done this for those who are being set apart by God. That fits the rest of the scripture where we know that we've been chosen by the Father. He tells us back in Hebrews chapter 3, holy brethren who've been partakers of the heavenly calling. This calling is come from the Father, that Paul says we've been chosen before the foundation of the world. We know that this calling comes. God calls us, quickens us. Who does he do that? Well, Romans 8 and 30 tells us that those whom he chose, those whom he predestined, he chose, he also called. And the ones he called, what did he do? He justified. Those he justified, he glorifies. This is the completed work of salvation in our life. And these whom he has perfected forever are those who are being sanctified. They're being set apart. They're being set aside as holy. And this is also reference of a process that works in us, though we've been perfected, positionally, totally clean. Now, Spurgeon says that when we talk about perfection and forgiveness, we're not saying that the character is completely changed. That's the process we grow in grace. But the fact that the sins have not been laid on us, but upon Christ. Let me read to you what he points out in this particular area. It does not mean that he made them perfect in characters so that they are no longer sinners, but that he made those for whom he died perfectly free from the guilt of sin. When Christ took their sins upon himself, sin remained no longer upon them, for it could not be in two places at one time at the same time. Now, I know there are those who feel very awkward to say that we are sinners. As Paul says, of all the sinners, I am the chief. Because they say, wait a minute, don't say you're a sinner. Say you're the forgiven, the righteous of God. You are the perfected of God. And both are true. You are the righteous of God. You have been made completely accepted, completely forgiven. But we know that we're not sinless. And so that is the paradox that goes on, that our sin is not laid upon us. So we can't say that we're not sinners in the sense that we are sinless. We're not sinners in the same way that we were under the slavery of sin. We're not sinners in the same way that we are under the dominion of Satan as we were. Now we've been delivered out of it and translated over the King's dear son. When Paul says, I'm of the chief of sinners, he's very much aware that he's been delivered, he's free. He's the one that wrote most of the epistles on this subject. So, and maybe even the writer of Hebrews. So it's not like Paul didn't know, but he's identifying the fact that we're not sinless. No one lives in this world sinless but Christ. That's why our faith has to be constantly dependent upon him. That's the whole idea. And yet we are forgiven and free because sin has not been imputed upon us. Now, I like what he goes on to say here in this passage because he ties in, the writer here, by the Holy Spirit, brings up the Holy Spirit in verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Now, let's look at this. Wow. He's saying, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses, meaning the Holy Spirit in us. Speaking of Jeremiah 31, that the writer of Hebrews has already quoted, he goes back to it one more time and saying that after those days, he said, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, meaning after the end of the first covenant, in the days which the gospel age is here, which is we now live in. He says, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, I will write them. How does that happen? By the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit also witnesses. So we have a witness inside of us. But Paul says that our spirit bears witness, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons and children of God. Here we have the abiding Holy Spirit to remind us that his law, is written in our hearts and in our minds. So he enables us to walk in obedience, but he reminds us that their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Why? Because Jesus' record of righteous living, perfect, without sin, without one wrong thought, without one wrong word, without one wrong act, his life of righteousness is given to us as our record in place of our lawless deeds and sin, because they're not remembered against us no more. That's why it says in verse 18, now where there is remission of these, remission of your lawless deeds, remission of your sins, there's no longer an offering. You can't make another offering. Listen to me, friend. If Jesus cannot make another offering, then how can your works, how can your good deeds be an offering for sin? No. Our good deeds and our obedience comes out of the realization that we are forgiven. If I'm trying to be good, to be accepted or to be forgiven or to be okay with God, that's self-righteousness. That's like rags filled with maggots. That is so putrid to God. That has no bearing at all. But if I say, oh God, I trust in the completed work of Christ, the sins that have been eradicated, sins that were laid on Jesus are not laid on me. I love saying that. I feel it every time I say that my sins are laid on Jesus, because that's the great divine exchange. When he was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now there is remission of these. Don't you love it? I mean, I just feel strengthened talking about this. That's why I like the book of Hebrews. It's all about the gospel. Now, the next time we come back on this, we're going to go into what's more the practical. You'll see that in some of the epistles, like in Ephesians, actually the first three chapters is all doctrine, so to speak. And then the next three chapters are practicals of ought to's. Well, we're going to get into that here next, because he's been building the case of who Christ is and what Christ has done in every capacity to these Christians with a Jewish background. They needed to hear all these different aspects of what Christ has done and is for us. And then he goes from that right over in there, therefore, and starts talking to us about some things that we ought to do. Let us. So let's talk about the next time we're together today in the Word.